What does it take to effectively communicate a message? If you know, please tell me, because I think I'm asking sort of legitimately here what it takes to effectively communicate a message. If any of you have done any sort of public speaking or communication, you know that getting a message across is not always the most easy thing to do. And part of my job, of course, is to communicate things to you in a way that makes sense and that challenge you and that bring you back to hear more about what God is doing and has done through Jesus. So I spend all week thinking about what I'm going to say to you. Through story, through graphics, through illustrations, and all these other things, I'm trying to put together something that is going to engage you wherever you are. And it's a lot of work, I'm not going to lie. There's a lot that goes into this, okay? And a long time ago, when I first started, which you're like, Bryce, it wasn't all that long ago. Well, actually, it kind of was. It kind of was a long time ago, about 16 years ago that I started preaching. So one of the things that I thought when I was a young preacher was that I was going to get up and I was going to just like blow everyone away each week. They were going to be so invested and so engaged. And the first week I get up to preach and people are sleeping. Now, not everybody is sleeping, mind you, but there are some people sleeping. And so I think to myself, well, I have to be like more. I got to like get out there and make it happen. And still, each week, people were falling asleep. No one hit their head on anything, gratefully, because that would have been hard to recover from mid-sermon, you know, if someone knocks themselves out. But I had to come to this understanding that there were things I had to accept as a preacher. And here are just a few of them. Number one, I have no control over what you are going to hear. Now, that seems like a weird thing to say. But if any of you, I mean, you know this from conversations. Sometimes you have said something to someone, and you find out later that they heard you say something completely different. And I have multiple examples of this happening, both in conversation and from the pulpit. I have no control over what you are going to hear. You might interpret something a way in which I never intended for you to, which is the second one. I have no control over how you will interpret a message. What applications you are going to make, what things really stick out to you that to me might have just been a throwaway. There have been times after a sermon where someone has come up and said, thank you so much for saying this. And that point that they thanked me for was like point 3C Roman numeral 1A, right? Like to me, it was just part of it, but this is the one thing that stuck out to them. Number three, and this is important, I have no control over what condition you are in when you come to church. Are you tired? Are you hungry? Are you grumpy? Are you on a new medication that makes you fall asleep every time you sit down for more than 10 minutes? I mean, these are all real things, right? And guess what I can do about it? Nothing. I can offer you coffee at the door. I can try to get you all pumped up and stuff, but we know that I can't change any of these different things. And these are the challenges that I had to accept. In order to keep my own sanity about how I was doing or whether I was being interesting or interesting enough. And so, as much as that's a challenge for me, think about this. If you were Jesus, how would you explain yourself to the average person? Now, look, communicating simple ideas is challenging enough. It really is. Communicating what it means to be the Son of God here on earth is not simple, is it? It's complicated. And Jesus has no control over what people are going to hear. He has no control over how they will interpret his message. He has no control over what condition people are in, although in his favor, he can actually heal them on the spot. So I can't do that, and let's not try. But if you were him, how would you make the message of being the Son of God more digestible? And besides the challenges that I listed, just for an average person, here are some of the things that Jesus is challenged to do. He has to explain something of God in human terms. So God is beyond us, right? Right, he's a little bigger, a little more powerful, a little bit more than we are. And so he has to take these big, big things and somehow make them, boil them down so that we can understand them. Number two, Jesus has to make sense of something that breaks norms as we know them. It breaks the laws that we believe are unbreakable. He communicates about a God who makes decisions that we wouldn't make and makes jumps and leaps that we would not do ourselves. God is not as bound as we are. So when we read stories like Jesus walking on water, for example, what is the first thing that a lot of people try to do? Explain how he's not walking on water. How he's on a reef of some kind, or he's actually on the shore and it was an illusion that he's on the water. Like, there's all these different things that we try to say. Number three, he has to try to get the listener past that limited point of view. God is eternal, we are not. God is all-powerful, we are not. God loves differently, acts differently, does things differently than we do. And here's the bottom line, okay? And this was not just true in the Gospels, it's true now. There are things that are not going to make sense in the way that we want it to make sense. And there are going to be things that we are not going to understand. I mean, do we believe that Jesus is a good communicator? I would say yes. He's a good communicator. And yet, Jesus stands in front of people throughout the Gospels and tells them about what God is doing and who God is, and it's a real mixed bag in terms of their responses. Some people love him and believe in him. Some people love him and not sure they believe in him. Some people think he's really cool and does really neat things. Other people think he's a threat that needs to be removed. So all of this is a part of what is going on around Jesus every time he stands up to say something. And for us as readers, our tendency can be to judge those who are listening. And one of the things we often tell ourselves, well, look, if Jesus were to say that to me, I'm just not totally convinced that that's true. We are a lot more like the people that Jesus speaks to throughout the Gospels than we may like to admit. But we come by it honestly. Because you know what? The people that were listening then are just, they have the same problems, the same issues, the same stuff going on in their lives that we have now. They're people, we're people, right? So we're picking up the story today after some big things have happened. If you remember, Jesus healed the official's son from a distance. They go out on the hill and all these people come and he decides to feed them all and somehow multiplies these fish and loaves to feed all these people. And then if you remember at the end of that story, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he knows that they are going to try to make him king, try to force him into this. And in response to that, Jesus left and went up on a mountain to be by himself. His disciples took off across the lake, he decided to join them, and he walked what we can assume is at least 3 miles on water to get over to them, which again, as we noted last week, is a bit of a throw-in in this chapter. Like, it's not even that big a deal. It's functional. But if you remember then, people got in their boats and they went to find him. And they put together, well, he wasn't here, well, now he's here, so let's go find him. And so they basically chase Jesus around this lake on boats until they find him again. And that's where we are picking up our story today in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 29. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Okay, the first thing that we should probably notice about this exchange is that almost immediately there are two different conversations happening, right? And we've seen this before, haven't we? We have. They're like, "Hey, Jesus, how did you get over here?" And he says, "Very truly, I tell you." He's not going to tell them how we got there. Anytime he says, "Very truly, I tell you," he's talking about a different kind of truth than the one that they asked about. But why are they there? Well, they were on the hillside when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish. He left them behind, and when they realized he was gone again, they chased him. And Jesus says, "I know why you're here." Why are they there? Because they experienced this miracle. Why did they chase him down? Well, we know that they wanted to make him king, but we also know, to a degree, they're following the show, right? What's he going to do next? What is possible with him? And so what do they want? Well, they want more. They want to see more signs, more wonders, and more words. And Jesus is not having it. He's not even going to go down that road. And so what does he give them instead? He gives them something they cannot yet understand. Now, that is maybe more true in this dialogue we see today than in any other time we've seen it. Because this is not the first time, like we said, right? With Nicodemus, what does he tell him? "You must be born again." And Nicodemus doesn't understand, does he? The woman at the well, "I can give you living water. Drink it and you will never be thirsty again." And she says, what? "Well, give me that water." Because he's having a different conversation with her than she thinks she's having. To her credit, she seems to come around in the end to what's going on. So here's what he tells them. "You followed me here because I gave you food. But there is something better than that. There is food that leads to eternal life, and the Son of Man will give this food to you." And there's a bit of a reprimand to his tone here, right? "You followed me, but you followed me for the most shallow of reasons. So if you want to know what all this is about, get out of the shallow water and go to the deep end." And he takes them there without any warning. But there's this bread, this food that doesn't spoil, this thing that creates eternal life. And they ask, we're thankful for this, "Well, what do we need to do in order to have this food?" And he says, "Believe in the one God has sent." Okay, so what's the basic premise here that Jesus is trying to establish with them? What can we gather just from this first thesis statement, if you will, from Jesus on this day? One, we all need food. I fed you and you're here. Two, The things of God are not like that. The things of God are eternal. And three, if you want to take part in the things of God here on earth, what is the one thing you have to do? You have to believe. You have to believe in the one who was sent. So what he's drawing this line in the sand. Like if you're a casual listener to Jesus this day, he's telling you you can't stay a casual listener. If you're on the fence about him, you can't stay on the fence. You have to choose to believe if you're going to get any of this. So let's pick it up with verses 30 through 34. And this is the perfect response. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Okay, so he says these things, and what is their response? Awesome, we'll believe in you if you do something else. So Jesus said to them, here it comes again, you ready? "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Now, look at what effectively has happened here. The people backed up Jesus' concern about them being shallow. "We need another sign." The irony, of course, is why are they there in the first place? Because of the signs. That's why they're there. And yet they ask for another sign. And what is the sign that they are looking for? Well, they compare it to something because Jesus has started talking about what? Food. And then more specifically, bread. And they think, ah, God bread. Well, you know what the closest thing is to that is manna. Manna is an important thread throughout this conversation, and Jesus and the people are not really going to get away from it. And why? Well, the people make the association for us. This is a conversation about bread, and manna was the bread that fell from heaven when the Hebrew people was in the wilderness. Therefore, if we're going to talk about God bread, we're going to talk about manna. And they said, look, Moses, the implication is Moses gave that to us. What are you going to give us? And here's what Jesus says. First of all, he corrects something important. Moses didn't give you anything. It was God who gave you the bread. And it was God who fed you. God provided this to his people. And all that they had to do each day in order to eat was to walk outside and pick it up off the ground. They couldn't take too much, but that's all they had to do, to eat every single day. So Jesus says, look, it wasn't that Moses brought this to you, God did. And he's making a comparison here between himself and Moses, right? Moses didn't do this, God did, so Jesus is not going to just feed them bread and fish. He's going to give them something that is coming from where? From God. This, whatever you're going to get from this, this is coming from God. And just like the bread came from heaven in the desert, so too will this eternal bread come from heaven and give life to the world. And he uses this statement here, which may not ring any bells, but that's okay. I'll take you back through this for a moment. He calls this the true bread of God, which comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. And we've already had this kind of phrase multiple times. Jesus is referred to in John chapter 1 as the true light. And true worshipers in chapter 4 are those who worship in spirit and in truth. So we are going to see in the book of John that this word true or truth is used to describe what is of God and not simply of us. So the people have a choice here, don't they? On what level are they going to gauge this information that they're getting from Jesus? Are they going to stay on the we eat bread level? Or are they going to elevate the conversation to talk about the eternal things of God? And here's the thing that we have to understand. The people's response to what Jesus has said so far is actually appropriate. We might say, well, why don't they get it? You know, why don't they do this or why don't do that? But there's something that should be painfully clear to us at this point. What is Jesus talking about? Bread. And what have we seen here again? He tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how is that possible? It's not good for me. It's not good for my mother. It's not good for anyone. There's living water. Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So Jesus is again speaking in ways that are not totally comprehensible to his listeners, but he is trying to lead them from something plain to something godly, from something earthly to something of heaven. So of course he's not talking about literally re-entering the womb. He's not talking about literal water that you drink and you're never thirsty again. And he's not talking about literal bread that you eat that gives you life. We know this, right? But the question is, when will they get that this is what Jesus is doing and talking about? What do we expect a little bit from this audience? That at some point, the light's going to go on. And they're going to say, oh, I get it. But that's not really what happens. And it's not totally the audience's fault. Okay? Stay with me on this. Let's pick it up in verses 35 through 42. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Two different conversations, right? Bread of life is a term that is nearly unique to John. You don't see it anywhere else in the New Testament, and it is mentioned once or twice in some Jewish historical books. But this particular illustration, then, is the one where he introduces this idea. It's where we find this. And what do we learn from what Jesus is saying? Number one, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the key to never being thirsty or hungry. He has been sent by God to draw those who believe to him, that none who believe would be lost, but would be raised up on the last day. So even when he says bread that brings life, he's not talking about bread that gives you sustenance to help you move on to the next moment. He's talking about bread that brings life, capital L-I-F-E, eternal life. I'm glad I spelled that right. So we need to take a moment to step back from this and appreciate what Jesus is describing. It's not just Jesus doing neat things or saying true things. God is the one who is behind everything that Jesus is doing. Now, we're like, of course he is, but no, they have not figured this out yet. Has Jesus told them? Well, he's working on it, right? But they haven't figured this out yet. God sent Jesus to earth to be the living bread that whoever comes to him will never be hungry again. And Jesus is here exclusively to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? That all those who believe would be drawn to Jesus, and that by believing in Jesus, they would be raised up on the last day. Jesus is not some sort of flash in the pan. He's not someone out here to entertain or to do wonders. He is here as part of a plan from God for the vindication of God's people and those who believe in him. And Jesus has a place for those people. They must come to him, they must believe in him, and then what must they do? Eat the living bread. Now, their reaction to this statement is classic. Okay? It's classic. I love it. Their response is, John says, that they grumbled. Everyone really quick, make a grumbling sound. Yeah, there you go. There you go. They grumbled. Now, grumbling is a loaded word in Jewish history. Israel had grumbled before. They had grumbled quite a bit before. But specifically, one of their most famous grumblings happened when they were in the desert and they were tired of eating bread from heaven. It's manna all the time. I have no more new manna recipes. They have all been used. I am so sick of manna. When are we going to have something else? So, what's their beef with Jesus? He's offering them living bread. He's offering them eternal life. He's offering them these things that they cannot get if they don't believe in him. And what is their beef with him after these statements? This guy. Am I right? This guy. We know his parents. So what does he mean when he says, I came down from heaven? That dude was born in a barn. He didn't come from heaven. And we should be probably getting a little bit frustrated with his audience at this point. Right? We should be getting a little bit frustrated because the question that pops into my mind is this what they really think is the point? And what do we notice so far? In each section with their response, they are picking on one thing. So when Jesus says, I am from heaven, they don't hear anything else he says. Because that one thing triggered this response from him. But here's the question that I have. If they think he's simply the son of Mary and Joseph, then why are they there? I mean, I know he did something cool, but you can't have it both ways, can you? They're like, oh, I want to see you do the next amazing things, but by the way, you're nothing. Just so you know, you're special in this way, but I'm not sure you're special in any other way. Who did they think he was? So if I can, I'm going to sum up all the interactions for us really quickly, okay? Because you might not have seen this yet, but you're going to see it. This is such a typical reaction of people to God. The whole thing is so typical. So let me sum this up. We believe and even follow Jesus because he has taken care of a need in our lives. And when Jesus takes care of a need, whatever that is, expected or unexpected, what do we want him to do? We want him to take care of more needs. And Jesus says he wants to take care of more than one need, and you can have more, things that you can't even comprehend, if you believe in him. And we say, what? I'll believe in you if you do this thing for me. Give me this sign. Like Moses fed our ancestors from heaven, like you have been faithful before, do something new. You were good, like I appreciate that, but do something new. What are the needs we want him to meet? Well, they're the physical things, right? God, heal this sickness. Bless us with these things. More food, more money, more security. And sometimes we lose the point that Jesus is not here to provide us with more food, money, or security. He is to provide us with life. Something spiritual, something lasting. So Jesus says, no. What I'm offering you is different. I am offering you bread that gives us, that gives you life. And our response is, well, that's great. So give it to us all the time. And start this way, by giving us this bread. And Jesus says, no. Look, it's me. I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will never be hungry or thirsty. I've come down from heaven, and whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And we say, well, wait a minute. You mean you want to be something more than someone who gives us bread? Aren't you Mary and Joseph's son? I mean, give me bread, don't get me wrong. But let's not get too far ahead of ourselves here, okay? Let's rein it in. And my problem with this discussion is that it feels a little bit too representative for me. And if we were to look closely, I think we would see ourselves in many of these moments. Let's pick it up in verse 43. Jesus says, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? All right. Things are getting worse, aren't they? They kind of are. The train is off the track. And Jesus, though, is just putting more coal into the engine, isn't he? He's like turning the speed up. And he says, look, I'm from heaven and the Father is drawing people to me. Now, I want to clear something up really quick. Does that mean that God is only drawing certain people to Jesus and he's not drawing other people to Jesus? Like, is God choosing who gets to come and accept Jesus and who doesn't? And the answer is no. Instead of God only choosing some, reflect for a moment on a parable we all know, which is the parable of the sower. And the sower goes out and does what with the seed? Throws it everywhere. And some places are great for growing things and others are not. Therefore, when Jesus says that God is calling people to him, who are those people? They are the people who believe in God and are paying attention to what God is doing in the world. These are the people that are being drawn to Jesus, because when they meet Jesus, they see Jesus, they hear Jesus, they will hear the discussion that Jesus is trying to have with them. And they won't get stuck on bread and water and parents. and all of these different things. But this statement that he makes here is another problematic one for the people that are listening to him. There is only how many? One person who has seen God. One person. And it is the one who comes from him, the one who has seen him, that can make these eternal things happen for you. And who is that one? It's Jesus. And the one who believes in him can have eternal life. John 3:16 should be coming to your mind. It was just a chapter or so away. And he says, again, and this is to Jesus' credit here, okay? He says, look, your ancestors ate manna. Manna, again. Why does Jesus go back to manna? You thought about this? Because it's what they understand. Which tells us that Jesus isn't trying to lose them, right? He's trying to bring them along. But the things that he's saying are difficult. And he ups the ante by saying, you must eat the bread to have eternal life, and the bread is my flesh. Now, the crowd saw the problem. Do you see the problem? You should, because Jesus just told them to eat his body, which, by the way, is not bread, that's meat. And so they start arguing about this. Did he just say we need to eat his body? I heard that. Did you hear that? No, he didn't say that. Are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure he just said we're supposed to eat his body. Now look, I know it was Jesus who said this, and I know it was Jesus who was trying to make a point. But this statement is problematic. It is. It's a problematic statement. Let's pick it up in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Okay, how many times did he say there, you have to eat and drink me? Multiple times. He is not leaving any room for confusion about what he is saying, or is he creating more confusion by repeating it over and over again? Surely he didn't say this. Oh, there it is again. I probably heard, oh, no, he's talking about it again. This is nearly impossible for them to understand. When you hear these words, eat my flesh and drink my blood, what do you think of? Communion, right? We think of communion. We know what communion is. We understand the symbolism. When they hear those words, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is only one possible way for them to understand it. Cannibalism. Why do they think that? Because it's the only point of reference they have, and that's what he said. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and then the conversation ends. Jesus drops the mic, walks out the door. And it had to have been a bit of a head scratcher for those who were there, right? Well, I'm confused. I'm not sure what to do with him now. And maybe that's the point. What has Jesus made clear? There is one who is doing the will of the Father. He was sent to do the Father's will, and that is what, in fact, he does. And he's the only way, this one, that you can receive eternal life. And you must believe in him, and you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. So if we can sum up this part, Jesus says, hey, look, stop complaining. Everyone who is listening to God will come to me. God sent me here for a reason. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats and drinks will have eternal life. And their response is, that's gross. I'm not doing that. And Jesus says, well, that's too bad. Because unless you eat and drink, you will not have life. This is the bread that comes from heaven, just like you keep asking for. Here it is. Verses 60 to 71. This is the response that we get. We don't know what everyone is thinking. We can guess what everyone is thinking. But here we're drawn into a conversation that happens afterwards. Verses 60 to 71. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" That is the best question they've asked ever. This is hard. Who can accept this? Aware that his disciples were doing what? Grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" That's a loaded question, isn't it? Because what's the most logical answer? Yes, you just told us to eat your body. Do you not see why this is weird? Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Do you think this is from me or from God? Would that prove to you? If I just go up to heaven, would that prove to you? Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now look, this conversation is important for us because as much as these other parts communicate like how we respond to the things of God, this conversation kind of lays that out for us. In the end, Jesus actually does break down what's happening. He does tell them, this is what's going on. Many people turned away because of what Jesus said. Was Jesus surprised by that thing? No, he doesn't seem to be at all. Not surprised. Why was he not surprised? He knows our hearts. Let's take it down to something basic. Jesus knows that there are people who are never going to move past the idea of what they think God is, of what they think Jesus is, and what they think this is all about. They will never be able to move past that. They're going to keep asking for manna. Give me bread to eat. Give me this thing and I'll eat it. And Jesus will keep pushing them to say, no, your understanding of what this is has to change. And if it doesn't change, what's going to happen? You will walk away. You'll walk away. Jesus isn't saying things to try to isolate a person from the group or to try to make it difficult for them to follow. But the bottom line is that it is hard to follow Jesus, especially when he goes around saying these kinds of things. It's challenging. Everything from Jesus' heavenly origins to him being food and drink, to those who believe in him, from accepting his intimate relationship to the Father to consuming his flesh and blood, as he says, genuine food and drink, those are hard things to understand. Even we who sit on this side of the story, Christians for generations, centuries, have argued over this passage. And whether the bread turns into the actual body of Jesus, and if the juice turns into the actual blood of Jesus, we're still talking about it and what it means and what it could mean. And when people come up against these difficult things, the bottom line is not everyone is going to follow. You know this, don't you? Not everyone is going to follow. And we often make it sound like following Jesus is the easiest thing in the world. And we wonder about how people could hear these words and see him and not follow him. But we learn from this passage that while following Jesus will make sense to some, there are just as many who cannot make the leap. And the reason is not because Jesus just wants a few, or that Jesus, God, has already selected who's going to come to him. The question is, can you embrace the eternal and leave the things of right now behind? If you keep dragging the things of right now with you, it will always keep you from reaching for the eternal. And this is simply a fact. Jesus will make sense to many, and there will be many who cannot make the leap. And there are reasons why this is true. If Jesus is your Lord, that means you have to give up control of your life and you live by his standards and not your own. And I'm not talking about some sort of basic morality. I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to steal. No, if you're going to live like Jesus, you're going to have to confront things like you must love one another. Who is my neighbor, we ask, right? How many times do I have to forgive someone? So let's not pretend that believing in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is a simple thing. So as we close here this morning, there's something that I want us to consider. The irony of the whole situation, to me, is that anyone, no matter where they're from, no matter what their backgrounds, no matter what they're about, anyone can eat the bread and drink the blood. Anyone can. There were 5,000 men on the hillside that day. If we were to add women and children, we could be talking about 10,000 plus people. Right? A good number of them followed him across the lake. And any one of them there that day could have believed in Jesus, could have followed Jesus, could have struggled to grasp onto the eternal instead of holding on to their life here. And yet, what happened? People left. There is no one that Jesus will turn away, you see. There is no one that Jesus will deny. They believe in God, they believe in him, then this is yours. You can have it. This eternal life that he's talking about. And here's the miraculous thing. Jesus came to love and redeem those who would believe in him, and to redeem those who would have a hard time believing in him, and to redeem those who may never believe in him if they could just turn the corner on this thing. and say, Jesus is not just Mary and Joseph's son. He is the Son of God here to offer us eternal life. And at the bottom line of all of these things, we see the most difficult truth. God has come a long way to meet us, but we also must meet him. And whose choice is that? It's ours. Is it an easy choice? No. Is everything going to make sense? No. Are we going to understand what is happening at all times? No. Is it easy to give up control, even in the wacky way we think we're giving up control? Is it easy to give up control and say, Jesus is going to lead me? No. A lot of us are afraid of where Jesus would take us if we said yes to his request for us to follow him. But Jesus is still there. He's still available to anyone. That at any time someone can decide, I'm tired of this kind of life and I need something more. Where can I find living bread? Where can I find living water? That will be not my physical thirst or my physical hunger, but the yearning of my soul to know the eternal God. That, I think, is the corner that we must turn. And when do we get there? It's kind of different for everybody, isn't it? But as far as Jesus comes, we must still go and meet him.